Happy Mother's Day, moms, both our natural and spiritual moms that are out there. We thank you for all that you do, a tireless job. You don't get much credit for it, but I'll tell you what, none of us would be here without you. Make sure that you do get a shout out to your mom, give her a call. Make sure you should have already sent a card or an e-card or something like that. Do call them. You'll be to the point where I'm at right now. You can't call them anymore, and that's a tough thing. Someday they won't be here anymore. And it was interesting when we did our mom's funeral. She passed a couple years ago, but there was a huge box, and in that box were all the cards that she had from all of the kids. She had six kids. And I got done, I had a big stack about this big of all the cards that we'd ever sent her for birthday or Mother's Day or whatever it was. She kept each and every one of them. Any notes that I'd written to her or on the pieces of paper, whatever, she kept all that. It was important. And moms are important, and we need to make sure that we tell them how important they are to us. I put Mother's Day, the message today, the heart of a servant. I think that the heart of a mother is really to serve her family. There was a story of I remember reading it somewhere, where there was a pie cut into six pieces, had six pieces of pie left, and the mom had six kids, and they were trying to figure out who was going to get all the pieces, and the mom said, hey, don't worry about it, I'm not hungry. Go ahead, just divide it amongst yourselves. That's how moms are, they're just sacrificial. I'm sure that she probably was hungry, I'm sure she would have loved the dessert, but for some reason right then, when it comes to their kids, no, I'll go without so you can go with plenty. That's the heart of a mom. They're not selfish, they're selfless, they're powerful. Moms serve. That's what they do. I feel like a Geico commercial. Moms, they serve. That's what they do. They do. They give themselves sacrificially. Moms are servants. Just like Jesus was a servant, he was the servant of all. I love Aaron Schluter. I know Aaron's gone on a family vacation. He went down to Legoland with his kids. And he said this, behind every good woman, there is a man saying, honey, wait for me. We're always behind just a little bit. I was talking to Catania, my daughter, and Joey, her little, I think Joey's five. Joey says to her, Mommy, I see that you're reading a book. Catania says, yeah. Joey says, I see it's called, he's a great reader himself, he's a little precocious little kid. So he says, yeah, and he goes, and I see it's called Keep Your Love On. And Catania said, yeah, that's what it's called. And Joey says, so why doesn't it work? Catania says, well, that's why I'm reading the book. Mommy's asking God to change your heart and make sure this is an ongoing thing. And I just thought, holy moly. So Catania has given a book to Joey, and it's called How to Obey Right Away. And how to make it work, right? So kids say the funniest and darndest things, don't they? Absolutely. I want to talk this morning about the heart of a servant. The heart of a servant. The word servant is used 982 times in the Bible. 982 times the word servant is used. And I want to talk about two mothers. I want to talk about a number of things here, but I'm going to talk especially about two mothers and some of their thoughts about this. In Matthew 20 through 28, it's the heart of a mother for her kids, how she always wants the best for them, can do whatever she could in order to make their life better than the one that they had, but to make it really great. And this mother right here, we'll pick it up in verse 20 of Matthew 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's son, James and John, Mrs. Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. I noticed the word kneeling down this time. I mean, I know that she came to him, but this time it talks about, I picked up, kneeling down. They're coming and they're kneeling down. When you get the idea of kneeling down, you're kind of begging for something. You're really pleading for something. You're really serious about something. And here she's coming and she's asking Jesus for something for her two boys, asking something from him. And Jesus said to her, what do you wish? What are you asking for? What do you want? I can see there's something important in your heart here. You've come on bended knee. You're praying for this. You're begging for this. You're asking for this. And she says to him, grant that these two sons of mine, James and John, may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. Basically, you give them a powerful, wonderful spot right next to you. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. And I don't know if he was talking to all three of them here in this next sentence, or if he was looking at mom and saying, you don't know what you ask, and then turned to the two boys and says, are you able, or was looking at all three of them. But it goes on to say, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? He's talking about there's a cost to closeness. There's a cost to authority. And be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? They said to him, we are, not knowing what that meant. How many times we said, yeah, not knowing what it meant when we realized that that's a wholehearted commitment. Jesus, come into my life, be my Lord, yay! Not realizing he's serious about this. He really does want to change your life. He wants to start calling the shots. He wants to start directing where you're going. And we're going, whoa, 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 whoa. I just wanted to go to heaven. No, but God took it as, hey, there's a cost to this relationship. It's a good cost because, honestly, I'm glad that he changed me. And he's still not done. I got so much more changing to do. But I'm more thankful for where my life is today than where it was before. He goes on to say, so he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. He understands, I know that what's going to go on in your life. I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to be asked of you, and I know that you will respond to the call. As a matter of fact, a number of years later, James here was going to be martyred. One of the first martyrs. He goes on to say, on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. Who sits on my right hand, on my left hand, is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. Someone's getting it. Someone's going to get that close spot, but God's preparing it. And when the 10 heard it, they were so excited that their buddies would be able to sit really close to Jesus, and they were really selfless and said, gosh, I hope you really enjoy this closeness. We're so excited for you, James and John. No, they didn't say that. They were greatly displeased with the two brothers. It's interesting. They're not displeased with the mother. You'd think they would be displeased with mother because mother's the one that asked for this, but they're displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your, say it with me, servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. And then he starts to talk about the purpose and the reason why he came. Just as the Son of Man, me, did not come to be served, but to serve. It's amazing that we have an amazing God in heaven who came, Jesus came with a purpose not to be served, not for people to do things for him. He came here to do things for us. He didn't came to say, hey, I demand worship. You need to do this. Hey, all this stuff. You guys need to make my life great. He says, no, I've come here to make your life great. I came here to be in pain in some cases in order to make your life great. I came to serve you. I didn't ask for anything from you. I just came to give to you. Because my Father's heart was he loved the whole world. He sent me here to you. And to give his life a ransom for many. Here's some observations here in this little passage. They were asking for power. They were asking for power. Because I think when he said left and right hand, they were thinking about power because that's why everybody's messed up here. And he's talking about what power meant and what it meant to serve rather than just to lord it over. So they're asking for power, but it's close. But its closeness is a place of intimacy. They wanted to get close so they have power, but he was saying, you know what? Closeness is really a place for intimacy. God wants us to get close, not for power's sake, but for intimacy's sake. Not so that, hey, I can wield all the power of everything. Hey, I got you right at my hand. No, no, so you can enjoy the intimacy that Jesus Christ wants to have in a relationship with you. He wants us close. Number two, the place of intimacy, that close place, it costs. It costs. Are you able to drink? Are you able? Hey, you want to get close here. You want to be on left and right. You want to get smacked right close here. Do you understand there's a cost for intimacy? And even today, folks, in our relationship with Christ, there's a cost for intimacy. You got to sequester yourself away. You got to say no to distractions. You got to turn the TV off. You got to quit going to the internet and open up your Bible and take a time to read, time to pray, time to talk with Him, time to hear from Him. There's a cost to intimacy. And the deeper the cost, the deeper the intimacy that will happen in our lives. Thirdly here, God the Father is preparing someone for this place of closeness. He says it. He's preparing someone. Do you want to qualify? I want to be one of those close ones. I want to be one of those that are going to be close to Him. Number five, greatness to God, he goes on to say, greatness to God is measured by, say it with me, servanthood. You want to be the greatest? You got to be the servant. God equates in His kingdom, in His economy, greatness to the person who's the lowest. Greatness to the servant, to the one who serves the most, gives the most, helps the most. He's looking at the person who's giving away their life rather than trying to grab for their life. Because that's what Jesus was. He came not to be served, but to serve, to give it away. He came to give it away. And He's looking for people who give it away. And He says, greatness is when you give of what you have, of your life, away to someone else to make their life better, to help them grow in the Lord better, to help them know Christ better, to help them in their life better. And number five, to emulate Jesus, we must be a servant. To emulate Jesus Christ, because that's what He came for, we must be a servant. And the word serve here, it's kind of the word where we get diakonos or deacon. It means to be an attendant, to wait upon. To be an attendant, to wait upon. A servant is one, if I had a towel, I'd put it over my hand here, and it'd be like a person who would be waiting, looking at your table while you're eating with a towel over here, just waiting to see, oh, you need water? Pour water in there. Oh, you dropped your fork? I'll get you a new one. Oh, your napkin fell? I'm going to put it back on your lap. Just watching, waiting, waiting upon a person. That's what the heart of a servant is, a waiter. Waiting, 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 caring, looking forward to doing something for that person. And God's heart was what He could do for us. He got up every morning wondering, what could he give away of Himself to His disciples? What could He give away of Himself to the people, to the crowds that were around them? How could He help their hearts? How could He help the poor? How could He help people's thinking? How could He help people who were hurting? His heart was to give away. Jesus was the greatest servant, and we are to be like Him, and that means we must be servants. Bill Hybels put it this way. I thought, very, very powerful, very powerful. I don't think we have it on the slide here, but listen to this. I would never want to reach out someday with a soft, uncalloused hand, a hand never dirtied by serving, and shake the nail-pierced hand of Jesus. I want to make sure that my hand is as rugged as His, that my hand has the marks of a servant, just like His do. It's hard to be Christ-like if you are not like Christ. I want to be Christ-like. Okay, then you got to be like Christ. Oh, no, no, I just want to be Christ-like. It sounds cool. It sounds fun. It would be fun to be like Jesus. Oh, it's cool. Oh, okay. Well, to be like that, then you got to serve. You got to, oh, no, 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 I just want to be that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be that. If we want to be like Christ-like, you've got to be like Christ. And what was Christ like? He was a servant. That's why He came. I think we need to understand His servanthood created for us a way to heaven as He paid our penalty for us to get to heaven and paid for our sins, which is powerful. But all of that was done by the heart of a servant who cared about us. God Almighty, who could have demanded everything from us, but he comes as a humble servant to give to us. It's an amazing. It's amazing. We must let God develop a servant's heart in us. Now, when you have a servant's heart, when you really develop a servant's heart, a heart that wants to serve, a heart that wants to give away, the heart that wants to do for somebody else, who benefits from that? Who benefits from you having a servant's heart? Well, number one, you do. Your spouse does. Your kids do. Your boss does. Your friends do. Your church does. God does. Everybody benefits from you. The clerk at the checkout stand does. Everybody does, because your heart is, you think about them. I come in, I'm thinking, hey, need this. Hurry up. No, you come in and you're thinking about them. The heart of a servant is, hi, I'm here. I got some stuff to get. But you know what? I'm thinking about you during this whole process. As I'm checking out, how's your day? Hey, what's going on with you? No, I don't want a Walmart card. But I would like to know, hey, would you like a card that gets you out of hell? No, you. It's the heart of a servant always thinks about who is ever around him. Not just you, and you, I serve, and everybody else, you know, I don't give a rip about the rest of you. No, the heart of a servant. Jesus didn't go, you, I like, and the rest of you I'm not here for. He came for all of us. He came for the world. And his heart was to think about making their life better, serving. What can I do? How can I help? I can pick that up. No, I'll get that for you. No, you stay there. I'll get it. No, I'll go back and get it. The heart of a servant. The heart of a servant. That was Jesus' heart. Is it ours? Because if it is, everybody benefits. I'll tell you this. You want to get promoted in your job? Serve. Your boss will notice it. Oh, I'll do that. No, I'll do that. Oh, I'll do that. Okay, great. And they throw all the stuff on you. Yeah, I'll do that. No, I'm happy to help out. I'm not talking about being abused in the whole situation. What I'm saying is, work hard. People will notice it. People notice your heart of servant rather than, oh, yeah, I got another paper. I just hate this. They just give you stuff. I just can't stand. That's not the heart of a servant. That's the heart of a complainer. The heart of a servant is, oh, hallelujah. Got another one. I wasn't looking forward to this, but you know what? I'm going to do my best. A selfish heart. Who benefits from a selfish heart? Huh? No one, not even you. I think most people are selfish because they want to benefit themselves, but they find out the benefit that they put toward themselves didn't benefit them. It actually alienated them and made life worse for them. How many people like selfish people? Go, yeah, I love them. Anybody here just really like them? I mean, I know we're supposed to all like everybody, and we're supposed to like everybody, but how many people like to go, hey, I'm looking forward to just being around selfish people. I just love it, man. I just love their demandingness. I love when they just ask. I just love the way they just think about themselves. None of us are usually there. We like the people who like people, want to give their life away. A selfish heart doesn't benefit anyone, not even yourself. Let me give you 5 points about true service. What is true service? True service is, number one, you ready for this one? It's inconvenient. True service. I'm just talking about, I can do a few things. True service. This true servant's heart. It's inconvenient. Jesus was on his way to do things. You hear it all the time. He was on his way to pray, on his way, and somebody's going, hey, Jesus! Hey, I need you! He got interrupted all the time. It seems like Jesus' life was one big interruption. It's just like, okay. But he didn't see it as an interruption. He saw it as, oh, great, I'm glad you're here. Oh, great, I'm glad you're here. Oh, great, I'm glad you're here. It'll take me more time to do what I need to do, but you know what? You're important, and I want to be here for you. He was amazing at that. They wanted his attention right away, and a lot of times he just gave it to them right away. I look up the word inconvenient in the dictionary. It says this, causing trouble, difficulties, or discomfort. Causing trouble, difficulties, or discomfort. That's what inconvenient is. Well, if I do that, it'll cause me discomfort. Yeah, that's the heart of a true servant. The synonyms for inconvenient are this, awkward, difficult, inopportune, ill-timed, unsuitable, unfortunate, tiresome, troublesome, irritation, annoying, bothersome, aggravating, frustrating. Those are all the definitions of a heart of a servant who overcomes. I overcome that. I overcome that. I overcome that. It doesn't mean that when all of a sudden you're involved in a serving opportunity somewhere, helping somebody out, you go, oh, man, dude, I just wish this wasn't happening right now. But God goes, you know what? You fight through that. You're going to have a heart of a servant. Number two, true service is time-consuming. It's time-consuming. I have to take some of my time that I had planned to do something else. Most people are willing to help you, going, hey, yeah, I can help you. If it takes 2 or 3 minutes, I can help you. Any more than that, you're on your own. I think true servanthood, true service is time-consuming sometimes. Number three, it's not always easy. Well, if you can't find anybody else to do it, I'll do it. Sure, I can help you, but you know, why don't you look around a little bit? If nobody else will do it, I'll be there for you. Okay, great. Praise God at least for that. Number four, it's costly. Getting something done somewhere always costs somebody something. It's costly. And number five, it goes the extra mile. Not just enough, but it's service that is beyond. Not just enough, but it's service that's beyond. Jesus didn't go, okay, now what do I have to do just to get them just right at the door of heaven? That's all I'm looking for. All I'm looking for is I don't care about their life. I don't care about, I'm just trying to fulfill to the smallest detail what my dad asked me to do here. How can I do that? I don't get that idea. I get the reality of, wow, this is going to cost me a lot in the Garden of Gethsemane. I get the idea that he was looking at it, realizing, wow, this is inopportune for me. This is really inconvenient. This is going to be time-consuming. This is going to be super costly. This is really going the extra mile here. I mean, what you're asking me to do here is really, 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 really stretching me out here. He understood that, and he said, yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to go the extra. I'm not going to just try to get him to slide through. I'm going to be there. I'm going to help them. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to speak to them. I'm going to help them each and every day. I'm going to grow them. He goes the extra mile with us. He's amazing. I love what Jesus said. Jesus said this, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. And what he was talking to was about the Romans. The Romans could commandeer anybody and say, hey, you, we need you to carry this load a mile. They could take anybody and make it carry a mile. That's why they said who was the guy that carried the cross? Simon, yeah. He looks at him and says, hey, you, carry his cross. They had to, because they had to carry that burden at least up to a mile. But what Jesus said is this. You know those Romans you hate? You hate those guys? They come in and they tell you, you got to do this, you got to do this. Hey, go into, they tell you got to do all this stuff, and you go, I hate the Romans. Okay, when they ask you to go 1 mile, here's what you do. What? We can tell them to just stick it, shove it. We don't want to do it. No, if they ask you to go 1, you walk 2. What? Okay, Jesus, sit down here. I know you're new here. But we don't like the Romans. The whole idea is we don't want to do what they want us to do. As a matter of fact, we're looking for a guy, Messiah, and we thought maybe you might be him, who would actually take us away from the rule of these pesky, awful, despicable Romans. And Jesus goes, okay, well, let me tell you. Here's a better idea. Okay, if they ask you to go 1 mile, go 2. Go to what, do we tell them? Go 2 miles. Go 2 miles. Oh, we thought we were supposed to tell the Romans, hey, Romans, go 2. He hated those. They hated him. And Jesus said, be a great example for him. Serve him. He was going to change some of those Romans. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the mindset that Jesus had. He says, I want to take my thinking, my rationale for things, and I want to place it inside of you. I want you to have the same rationale that I had. Who, being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He knew he was God. He knew who he was. And he didn't think it was robbery to say, hey, I'm God. He wasn't robbing anybody. He wasn't taking anything that didn't belong to him. He did. He was God. He was the top dog. But what did he do? But made himself of no reputation. Hey, listen, I got, you know, what is the working class going to say if I lower myself down here? What are people going to think? They're going to think I'm just some old, plain old servant. Yeah, that was the idea. That's what he was trying to get him to think and to understand. Instead of considering himself way up here in the social structure, he considered himself way down here, as low as you could get, on the bottom of the social structure. Hey, you know, I've got a reputation. And Jesus said, yeah, my reputation is I'm on the bottom. I'm not trying to protect some sort of image, idea. There's nothing beneath me because I'm the lowest. Well, would you be willing to do that? That's kind of beneath you, isn't it? No, there's nothing beneath me because I'm at the bottom. True servant here, Jesus, saw nothing that was beneath him to do for anybody, any place, any time, because he already knew he was the lowest. And you know how he got there? He put himself there. He had to put himself there. He made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. He put himself down as low as he could go, that nobody could get under, so he could be the servant of all. What a man. Nothing beneath Jesus to do. And coming in the likeness of man and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the cross. That word bondservant, taking the form of a bondservant. When we talked before about him being a servant, came to serve, and that meant to wait upon. Well, this word bondservant is the word doulos, and it means to be a slave. It means to be a slave, the one that didn't have any rights, anything. He was the lowest of the low. And he said, I'm putting myself there. I like this spot. We are to think like Christ thinks, and this is how he thought of himself. I'm the lowest. I'm on the bottom. I'm the servant. When somebody says, is there a servant here? Jesus answered. We're to think like Christ. Christ thought like a servant. Christ thought like a servant. Wherever he was, he thought like a servant. Jesus was able to serve because he knew who he was. When you have the right identity, it's easy to give away. When you don't have to prove anything with your identity, but you know who you are in Christ, you can do just what Christ did. He knew who he was, so he could be on the very bottom because he wasn't trying to prove anything to anybody, or it didn't have to touch or tickle some things in order to be somebody that everybody would go, cool. Oh, you're, we just walk over you. That's my intention. This is when you just walk over because I'm going to do a great work for you. My observation is this. The greatest attribute you can have is the heart of a servant. The greatest attribute you can have is the heart of a servant. Because if you want to be like Christ, that's what he was. That's what he was known as. The servant of all. The world is self-minded. The kingdom of God is others-minded. In Matthew 24, further down, it says about the parable of the talents. Let me summarize this real quick. He starts in verse 14. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. He gives 5 talents to one, 2 talents to another, 1 talent to a third. And when he comes back, the 5 and 2 talent guys go, hey, we've doubled our talents. The master tells him this. Oh, whoa, well done. Good and faithful servants. Well done, good and faithful servants. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But the third guy, what does he do with his? What does he do? He buries it. But let me give you another word for it. It's called nothing. What does he do? Say it with me. What does he do with God gave him? He does nothing. We think, well, he buried it and saved it and gave it back to the guy. Oh, that was great. No, no. He was going, you did nothing? You did absolutely, you did nothing? Nothing. I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here, you can have what's yours. I already had it. I gave it to you. Now you're giving it back to me. What? Nothing happened here. What I gave, what I invested in you, it did nothing, because you did nothing with it. I saved you and invested my life into you and I gave you my nature. I put it inside of you. What are you doing with that? Nothing. I'm going to give it back to you when I get to heaven. Okay, hey, look what he says to that servant. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Lazy servant. Isn't that an oxymoron? Lazy servant. Wait a second. Just lazy bum is what we should say. You can't say lazy servant, because the word servant means I'm low and I do and I help and I'm that guy. Lazy doesn't fit with servant. He says, you lazy servant. I gave you this. I invested in you. I put myself into you. And what did you do with that? Be more like me? Invest it? Grow? Oh, no, I did nothing. I'm just trying to get into heaven. So I just ask you into my life, waiting for when I get to that moment, and I stand at the gates, wherever they are, and say, hey, I prayed the prayer. Okay, just a second. I'm investing because I want you to grow. A non-serving servant is wicked and lazy. Called wicked and lazy because he didn't do anything. I live my life in the way that I do because I want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. Or I'm trying to. Let me tell you, I'm way far from that. But that's at least my mindset. I don't want to hear him say, you wicked and lazy servant. I'd rather have good and faithful or so much kinder words to me than wicked and lazy. I like this one. Don't like that one. Okay, well, this one, these guys did something with it. These guys over here did nothing. What somebody else will. Those guys will do it. So aren't we good? No, I'm talking about what you did. Not what got done. What did you do? In John 2, 1 through 10, there's another mother. This is Mary. I love this story. Carrie, my wife, loves this story too. It's in John 2, and it says this. On the third day, there was a wedding in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and they ran out of wine. And the mother of Jesus said to him, I love this. The mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. There's like, hint, hint. They have no wine. It's like, hint, hint, here. Jesus said to her, woman! I bet he didn't say it like that. He said, it's probably like, oh, mom. Like, hey, woman. What does your concern have to do with me? I'll tell you what has to do with me. You live in my house. Blah, 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 blah. Grabbed him by the ear. No, I don't think she did that. Okay. What does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Basically, she says, Jesus, they have no wine. And Jesus says, I'll serve no wine until it's time. And it was time. His mom, basically she was saying, he's saying, no, not now. And basically she was saying, yes, now. I think Mary had a great relationship. I mean, she got visited by an angel. I think she had a great relationship with the Lord. I'm sure she had a great relationship with her son, but she also had a great relationship with the Lord. I think she knew that, hey, we're going to get this party going. This party called Jesus and moving and what he's going to do for the next 3.5 years. We're going to get this party going. Mary knew it was time to get the party going. And said, I think she knew. I think she knew it was time. They were, now and I like what she says. His mother said to the servants, who'd she say it to? The servants. Mary talks to the servants and says this. I mean, he just basically, look at this though. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour's not yet come. No, I'm not going to do it. His mother says to the servants, whatever he says to you, do. Okay, mom, I just said I'm not doing it. I know you did. Whatever he says to do, please do it. But mom, I'm sure he didn't handle it like that, but I just could see if it was one of us, you know. It's pretty hard to say Jesus had a temper tantrum right there. I mean, he can't do that because he's Jesus, but. But you get the idea. He's going, whoa, dude, it's not my time, mom. And she's going, hey, whatever he says to do. And the servants are going, I'm just here. I'm just watching this. I don't know. We're just here. Says to him, do whatever he tells you to do. Now there were set there six. Six is the number of man, interestingly enough. Water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Now 20 to 30 gallons apiece. But Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. Now what did he say? Fill the water pots with water. And what did they do? And they filled them up to the brim. Now think about this for a second. A gallon of water weighs 8.35 pounds per gallon. Now, by the way, I'm going to do some math here. And I understand that a couple weeks ago, I didn't do very good math. When I said that 5 billion were going to pass away in 10 years. Okay, that was wrong math. It was 500 million are going to pass away in 10 years. So I know some of you are going, whew, wow, that's... That's good. I thought it was 5 billion of us are going to pass away in 10 years because I was doing the math of how many people die and all that. Never mind. Anyway, it was, just want to let you know, I did know that. Not at the time, but I do now. I know that. I'm a math guy, so I don't know. Catherine, why don't you catch that? And she goes, well, you're the math guy. I thought you would have it down. And I go, point taken. So think about it, 8.34 pounds per gallon times 30, that's 250 pounds in a vessel. And then figure the weight of the pot, maybe, I don't know, 50 pounds or something. I don't know, it's a pot, so I don't know what it is. 300 pounds. Now, the servants aren't going, hey, pick this up, you take that one, I'll take that one. Nobody's picking up 300 pounds of water. They're having to get a bunch of guys and figure out how we're going to move this pot over to where it needs to go after they get done. 300 pounds. And how did they fill it up? They kind of go, hey, listen, it's going to weigh a lot. We're going to have to move it again. It's the end of the party. Nobody gives a rip. Let's just fill them halfway up and we'll... No. What did they do? These servants? The end of the party? They said, let's fill them up to the very top. How many of you go and you order a drink, just don't like it when it's half full and you just paid for it and you're going, and there's no refills. But don't you love it when it's just like, oh, at the very top, put the lid on it. Yes, I got my full value out of that baby. They fill it to the brim. And by filling it to the brim, made more work for themselves. But nobody asked them to fill it to the brim. But they decided to. They put more work, made it harder for them. My observation is this, servants always maximize. They go the extra mile. And he said to them, draw some things out and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he did not know where it came from. And then this is the passage that my wife loves. Say it with me. But the servants who had drawn the water knew. They saw everything happen. They saw all the miracles. My observation is this. The servants get in on all the secrets. With God, he's going, oh, the heart of a servant, I rally around the folks who are like me because I was the lowest. You servants, I'm going to let you in on all the secrets because I know where your hearts are at. The servants, they get in on all the secrets. They're in the know. God loves revealing things to his servants. They get to see what others don't. And see, in God's kingdom, the servants are the VIPs. In John 15, 25, Jesus says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. My last observation here is the servants are the closest to Jesus. Where I am, my servants will be also. Where I am, I take my servants, I keep them close. The servant's habit is to be with and look after the master, attending to him. Servanthood is primarily about relationship first and secondarily about the work. In the world, the servants are the lower class group. In the kingdom of God, the servants are the in group. We want to find a place for everyone here at Living Faith Fellowship to help out. In Ephesians 4:16, it says this, for whom the whole body, talking about the church, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies according to the effectual working by which, say it with me, every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And here's a fact. This fact amongst all pastors, amongst every member, I'm not talking about visitors or people that occasionally are coming to look at it. I'm talking about people who are part of the church. For every member in a church that does nothing, some member has to do double. For every member in a church that does nothing, some member has to do double. I thought it interesting, you know, this thing says, hey, everybody does its share. I am so thankful for all the people in this church that serve so that we can have the service this morning. From the worship team to the custodial that cleaned it up, to the ushers, to the coffee cart folks, to the ice cream folks, to the video, the sound, the lights, the illustrators that we had, to the one who do the notes and the slides, and the person who makes sure that we have suckers for the kids so I can hand them out to everybody afterwards. For the nurseries, for the children's church, for the grounds crew, for greeters, for the person who opened the door and said to you, welcome to church. That's just to have this. But how do we affect and change the community and all that we have to do? Then we've got missions and evangelism and education in school and children and classes and teachers, and there's a lot to do. There's a lot to do. The heart of a mother is the heart of a servant. The heart of a Christian is the heart of a servant because it was the heart of their Lord and Savior. I want to conclude with this. We're going to do something new around here that we're very, very excited about. Starting Wednesday. Normally in the summertime, we take Wednesdays, and I said, let's take Wednesdays off and put your families toward it so we don't do any activity on Wednesday. We had Saturday crews where people came and helped and worked out. This year, I want to try something different during the break. We're going to start this next Wednesday. Next Wednesday, starting all of this whole summer, we're not going to have any Saturday crews. I want everybody to go home and spend time with your families and do those yard sales and get all those deals and have fun, sleep in, do whatever you want to do. But we really feel this, that we're going to start Wednesday work parties. Everybody's supposed to go, yay! Okay, I forgot the applause sign. Okay, I'm just. Where many hands make the work seem like a party. You see, if everybody's in, everybody's doing their share, if everybody's involved, we're going to work for just 1 hour, actually for 55 minutes. 55 minutes. Because we're going to come and we're going to start a song at about 6:58. So the song's finishing while you come in. And then we're going to say, hey, give a prayer emphasis on if you're on something, just have something in your mind to pray about. We want you to relate and have fun and do great things. And we're going to have it all set for you already. Crew leaders are going to have everything set to go. And we're going to just work for 55 minutes, get it done, be done, go home. And if we have everybody involved, it will go so fast, so quick, and we'll get so so much done. Just 1 hour. No Saturday cruise. We're going to do family chores a little bit here because we're a family. And when you do chores together, remember when you were doing family chores together? Remember all the memories you have of family chores? You're kind of like, ah, a little bummer. But it was fun because it was those family chores where you learn how to roll up the towel, dip it in water, and just take the flesh off the backside of your younger brother. It was awesome. And you remember that. And so does he, by the way. We create memories of the fun stuff that we did. We have memories of this building, all the things we did on it, of the other building, all the crazy things we did on it. At late at night when we would do Elvis imitations and impressions and did crazy stuff. We have memories of things that we did and worked together and made stuff happen. I'm asking 1 hour. All of us though, not just, if just a few of us come, it'll be really tough. Because we'll have to do all the work that we were doing in 3 hours on a Saturday. I'm asking, I think 1 hour, I think it could be a lot of fun. A lot of fun. A lot of fun. But we need everyone, or then we got to do double duty during the week sometime, because we don't get it all done here because not everybody came. EMI, every member involvement, every person doing their part, doing their share. When I think about ants, you take one ant running out, you go, you just squash them. When there's a billion ants, you run from them. They accomplish a bunch when they're together. And it's so it is in the kingdom of God. When there's a few, it's hard. When there's everyone, it's easy and it's fun. We got a lot of projects to do. I got a wall to build up there for the nursery folks that they're really wanting done. We've got all sorts of grounds. We got maintenance. We got a school and all the projects we have to do for the school. We got to prepare for the influx of students from the school. And we got to prepare for the influx of people that are going to come to church here when we start off in the fall again. They're going to come in, and we want everything looking right. And we've got broken water tanks and busted things in the bathroom. I think the ladies' bathroom, you saw some of the tiles were gone because we lost a water tank that flooded out everything. And we just need to do stuff. We got weeds to pull and bushes to prune and things to repair and cars to do. We got something for everybody. Whatever your forte is, we got a lot of repair and cars and outside and inside. But we want to make it relational and fun, and it'll be well organized. You'll get here, bam, boom, and done. And remember this as you think about this. Remember, true service is inconvenient, time-consuming, not always easy, costly, and goes the extra mile. That sounds a lot like how Jesus served us. So I'm going to encourage you, please sign up for a crew. I know some of you are way out of town. You probably can't make it. I'm not trying to put a trip on anybody or a guilt, anything. I just want to give an opportunity. I felt from the Lord, and we were looking at this and asking about this. Phil, just ask him. Let me work. I'm not trying to put anything on anybody. I just want to invite you into the fun of what we're going to be doing around here. So we got tables back here. I think we've got about five different, we got 6 different areas with a whole bunch of things in each of those. And I'll give some of them to you. In building operations, we've got the HVAC system if you want to work on it. General maintenance, light bulbs. We have 1,700 light bulbs to put into this place. We got a rebate back from, we can save half our energy bill, and every 4-foot light bulb in this place and the other place has to be replaced. $15 a light bulb, $26,000 worth of bulbs, we're going to get for free if we get them all done in that time. And it'll cost us half our energy bill. But there's 1,700 of them in these two buildings. Be on that group. We have vehicle projects crew. We have vehicle maintenance crew. We have carpet repair, a lot of carpet repair. We have painting. We have computers. We have another crew, kids crew for 5 and up and nurseries. You need a lot of folks to work in the nurseries because you can bring your kids here. We're going to take care of them, whatever age they are, from babies all the way through. We're going to take care of them all for you. So we got 5 and up and nurseries. You like to work with kids? Be there. Custodial crew. We need a lot of people involved in this area, from bathrooms to deep cleaning to vacuuming and window washing. Please, in both buildings, please help us now. We need a lot of folks there. We got grounds crew. We got lawns and parking lots and the wall we're building, and we're planting stuff and we're pruning stuff and we're weeding stuff. All of these areas are fun. We're going to have a blast. You can get a tan while you're working. Why pay money for those things? Go out there and advance the kingdom of God and get a tan. You can say to people, hey, how'd you get that fancy, awesome looking tan? I pruned around the church. How about hospitality? We got kitchens and all the work in the kitchens, the coffee service, interior decorating around here, and all the plants we have inside taking care of them. Another crew then, our last one is our Sunday support. We have audio, our video, our lighting, our backstage cleaning. We got a whole big project back here. Our props and costumes, our instruments of worship, our special projects. All of this. Now, these are our family chores. These are our ministry to the community. That's not all those things that we, all the other things that we do around here. This is just family chores. This is because we're a family. Because you're a family, we do stuff. Remember when your little brother just snuck out and you were doing the dishes and he just went out and he cried to mom and said, oh, I'm so young, I'm so little, I can't do anything. And he went over there and you just didn't like that? Remember that? Remember that? Don't be that person. I really feel from the Lord this is what he wants us to do this summer. And maybe I'll do it every summer. But it can be awesome, a lot of fun. We're going to have a blast. We really are. And we'd love you to be a part. All of these different crews are going to be out there. I think the five or six, let's say six of them that we have out there, building operations, kids crew, custodial grounds, hospitality, and Sunday support are going to be out there. Also, guess where else it's at? It's on your app. If you want to sign up on your app, church app, you can sign up there as well. But go back there, talk to these people, find out what they're doing, talk to some of the folks here. I need a couple of crew leaders too. So if you would like to help us in becoming a crew leader, I need some crew leaders too. To kind of make sure everything's set, because the crew leader's going to be here and he's going to make sure everything's set. So all the supplies, all the tools, and we start, bam, we don't go looking for nothing. It's already there. We're done. So my invitation to you is this. Let's have fun. We're going to do it for 13 weeks. We're going to take Vacation Bible School off. And I understand you've got vacations and things and going on, and we're not asking you to. I'm just saying this. I felt this. Jesus was a servant. He served. And everybody knew. I think sometimes we think we're servants, but I want to challenge you to brush off a few things and shake off some dust maybe and get involved in another level. Come. It will be fun. I guarantee it. If you don't know Jesus, there'll be some people up here who will pray for you. If you need prayer for anything, come on up here. If there's anything else we can do for you, we would love to do it. But please, take a look at some of the crews that are back there. Sign up and let's have fun allowing the servant heart that God has placed inside of it get polished as we exercise it this summer. I am so proud of all of you. And I'm so thankful for all of you. And we take none of you here for granted. And what a privilege it is to be your pastor and get up here and to speak every Sunday. And I always thank you for your attention. And I pray God's abundant blessing upon you this summer. God bless. You're dismissed. Woo!